Okay, this is Eschatology, Study of the Last Days, Part 2, trying to pick up with where we left before on God's fix to sin. If you'll recall, we indicated that God was, of course, from before the beginning. He created, sin entered the world, God fixed that problem, and eventually we'll have messianic days, and then this world, these heavens, will come to an end, the Olam Hazeh, and then we will have the Olam Haba, the world to come. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. I'd like to take a moment and discuss the people groups discussed in the Bible. Church doctrine teaches us that there are basically two people groups, Jew and Gentile, and then a third that is initiated at the cross, the church. The Jew and the Gentile must join or become associated with the church, and thus we have salvation. Where the biblical reality is that there are two people groups, there are the nations and there is Israel. There are those that are chosen by God, his people, and then everybody else. And this is a decidedly different view than the church teaches. So the concept that a Jew would need to become anything else, anything other than what he is by God's design, is anathema. We looked at the timeline last time, seeing that the week of creation could be used as a parallel or a beautiful picture of the Olam Hazeh, this present world. We saw in Psalm 90, verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. And Peter comments on Psalm 90 in 2 Peter 3:8, where he says, don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. And I've put on this slide a copy of the timeline that we used last month, starting with Adam and Noah, Abraham, David, the Mashiach, and so on. 6,000 years for this world in the Olam Hazeh, followed by 1,000 years in the days of the Mashiach. And then comes the Olam Haba, or what we would also call eternity. And we pointed out last month that we are up to the Hebrew year 5770. So if we have 6,000 years where man reigns and then 1,000 years where Messiah reigns, we're pretty close to that even as we speak. Now the classic passage of eschatology, I guess twofold, we talk about Jacob or Yaakov's trouble. That's the Hebrew word, tzarah. And it's a seven-year period during the Olam Hazeh, right before the days of Mashiach. And we see in Jeremiah 30, 5 through 9, let's go there. Jeremiah 30, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, we have heard cries of panic, terror without relief. Ask and see. Surely males do not bear young. Why then do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? Why have all faces turned pale? Ah, that day is awesome. There is none like it. It is a time of trouble for Jacob, but he shall be delivered from it. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will break the yoke from off your neck and will rip off your bonds. Strangers shall no longer make slaves of them. Instead, they shall serve the Lord their God and David, the king whom I will raise up for them. So here we see that promise of King David sitting on his throne again. Our second passage, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks, or literally sevens, 70 sevens, have been decreed for your people and your holy city until the measure of transgression is filled and that of sin complete. Until iniquity is expiated and eternal righteousness ushered in and prophetic vision ratified and the Holy of Holies anointed. You must know and understand from the issuance of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the time of the anointed leader is 7 weeks. And for 62 weeks, it will be rebuilt, square and moat, but in a time of distress. So you've got 7 plus 62 is 69 weeks. So after those 62 weeks, the anointed one will disappear and vanish. The army of a leader who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, built, but its end will come through a flood. Desolation is decreed until the end of war. During 1 week, there's our 7-year period, since we've already had 69 weeks and 70 weeks have been decreed, during 1 week, he will make a firm covenant with many. This would be the beginning of that 70th week, starting with a peace treaty. For half a week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the meal offering. 3.5 years into that 7-year period, at the corner of the altar will be an appalling abomination until the decreed destruction will be poured down upon the appalling thing, or abomination of desolation you may have in your version. So that's a time of Yaakov's trouble. And my focus in this class will be to give you various passages that will help us to understand exactly what are the times like just as we approach the days of the Mashiach. And then what are the times like as we finish or end that 1,000-year reign? Because I think the church has had a problem throughout its time of study, that they've not understood the 6,000, 1,000, and then the eternity portion. And things have kind of gotten jumbled together. So we've got passages that are associated with the end of Messianic days being promoted as the beginning of those Messianic days and vice versa. So I'd like to take some passages and we'll look first at the beginning, or what precedes the days of the Mashiach. We'll look first to the Apostolic Scriptures and then we'll look into the Tanakh. So let's look at three passages. First of all, we're going to look at Matthew 24, Luke 17, and then Revelation 12. So first is Matthew 24, 29 and 31. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, well, we just read about that in Daniel and in the other passage. So, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Well, there we have it. Matthew 24, 31, and we see very clearly that we've got some problems in the heavens. The universe as we know it is shaken. The sun, first of all, is darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall. We've got a shaking going on. Then we've got what the church would call, the rapture, the gathering of the church. But if we compare this passage, specifically Matthew 24:31, with others in the Tanakh, we see that God has consistently promised to gather his people. I wouldn't call that the church. I'd call it his people. Both Jew and those that have joined themselves to Israel. He will gather his people from the four corners of the earth. He will send from the four winds. He will send his angels to gather them. So let's look at that parallel passage in Luke 17, 22 through 30. Luke 17, 22 through 30. And this one's a little longer, but let's go ahead and do it. Luke 17, verse 22. And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. They'll say to you, 'Look, look there, look here.' do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So it seems to be a quick thing. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But in that day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go to take them out, and likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. So that's Luke chapter 17. So we've got the similar thing. We're talking about the time before the Master returns. We have the time before the Mashiach comes. And we see that it's a time just like everything else is going on. We've got some problems in the heavens. And then, bam, very, very quick once it gets here. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. This is a great chapter. It's got some imagery, and fortunately the writer, John, gives us the imagery and tells us what everything represents. And in the beginning, he makes it clear that we've got a woman, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, crown of 12 stars. So she appears to be Israel. And in verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So we see in our apostolic scriptures a beautiful picture of how it will be just before the coming of the Mashiach. A first point, we've got a problem in the heavens. The sun is darkened, the moon is turned black, stars fall, and then we have a gathering of God's people from the four corners of the earth, from the four winds, as it were. He sends his angels to gather them up, and then we have a destruction coming on everybody else. So that's where we have our apostolic scriptures. Now, In the Tanakh, this time is called the Day of the Lord. It's His day. It's the day. And this day is when He comes and makes things right. This is the time for which the prophets hoped. This is the longing of every Jew that the Mashiach will come and He will make things right and He will reign in Jerusalem. He will set up His kingdom. Of course, His apostles, the Master's apostles, were wondering, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Is this a time when you're going to, you know, get rid of Rome and you're going to get us back in the driver's seat, as it were? Are you going to sit on the throne and reign here in Jerusalem? And the time was not right. So we're going to look at a bunch of passages. Some of them are long, but I think there's great value in us reading them. And I am going to bore you with my voice as I read these. Probably the most classic eschatological passage that we have is Joel chapters 2 and 3. So yes, I am going to read both chapters of Joel out loud. So let's look at that. I'll start reading as you turn to it. Blow a horn in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mount. Let all dwellers on earth tremble, for the day of the Lord has come. It is close, a day of darkness and gloom. This is exactly what we saw before out of the apostolic scriptures, right? With the darkening of the sun and the moon, the stars falling. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of densest cloud, spread like soot over the hills. A vast, enormous horde. Nothing like it has ever happened, and it shall never happen again through the years and ages. Their vanguard is a consuming fire, their rear guard a devouring flame. Before them the land was like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desolate waste. Nothing has escaped them. They have the appearance of horses, they gallop like steeds, with a clatter as of chariots, they bound on the hilltops, with a noise like a blazing fire consuming straw, like an enormous horde arrayed for battle. Peoples tremble before them, all faces turn ashen. They rush like warriors, they scale a wall like fighters, and each keeps his own track. Their paths never cross, no one jostles another, each keeps to his own course. And should they fall through a loophole, they do not get hurt. They rush up the wall, they dash about in the city, they climb into the houses, they enter like thieves by way of the windows. Before them, earth trembles, heaven shakes, sun and moon are darkened, there you have it, and stars withdraw their brightness. And the Lord roars aloud at the head of his army, for vast indeed is his host, numberless are those that do his bidding, for great is the day of the Lord. Most terrible, who can endure it? Yet even now, says the Lord, turn back to me with all your hearts, and with fasting, weeping, and lamenting. Rend your hearts rather than your garments, and turn back to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in kindness, and renouncing punishment. Who knows, but he may turn and relent, and leave a blessing behind for meal offering and drink offering to the Lord your God. So, we see that there's still hope, even up to this point, to turn to the Mashiach of Israel. Verse 15 of chapter 2, blow a horn in Zion, solemnize a fast, proclaim an assembly, gather the people, bid the congregation purify themselves, bring together the old, gather the babes and the sucklings at the breast, let the bridegroom come out of his chamber, the bride from her canopied couch. Between the portico and the altar, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep and say, oh, spare your people, Lord. Let not your possession become a mockery, to be taunted by nations. Let not the people say, where is their God? Then the Lord was roused on behalf of his land and had compassion upon his people. So up to this point, we see a picture of a darkening of the clouds, the sky, the sun, and the moon, and the Lord seems to be coming to save his people. We have this time of great tribulation for Yaakov, and the Lord seems to be cutting it short and saving his people. Save now, as they said on that wonderful day. In response to his people, the Lord declared, I will grant you the new grain, the new wine, and the new oil, and you shall have them in abundance. Nevermore will I let you be a mockery among the nations. I will drive the northerner far from you. There's a hint as to who's going to attack Israel. I will thrust it into a parched and desolate land, its van into the eastern sea, and its rear into the western sea, and the stench of it shall go up, and the foul smell rise, for the Lord shall work great deeds. Fear not, O soil, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has wrought great deeds. Fear not, O beasts of the field, for the pastures in the wilderness are clothed with grass. The trees have borne their fruit. Fig tree and vine have yielded their strength. O children of Zion, be glad. Rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the early rain in his kindness. Now he makes the rain fall as formerly, the early rain and the late. The threshing floors shall be piled with grain, and vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years consumed by swarms and hoppers, by grubs and locusts, the great army I let loose against you. And you shall eat your fill and praise the name of the Lord your God, who dealt so wondrously with you. My people shall be shamed no more. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other, and my people shall be shamed no more. So, it's a great time, as he obviously is taking away the curse that was put on the land, because you'll recall back in Bereshit, when Adam and Chava fell, not only was man and woman cursed, but the ground itself was cursed, and according to Romans, cries out looking for the redemption. Here in Joel chapter 2, we read of the redemption, and even the land starts to bring forth anew with great abundance. Chapter 3 of Joel, after that, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. I will even pour out my spirit upon male and female slaves in those days. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, I will set portents in the sky and on earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall turn into darkness and the moon into blood. But everyone who invokes the name of the Lord shall escape. For there shall be a remnant on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised. Anyone who invokes the Lord will be among the survivors. Now, where do you suppose that Paul, Shaul, got what he said in Romans 10? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not some type of silly formula to say in a church worship service on a Sunday morning. No. No. It's to call upon the name of the Lord in a time of distress at this time. This is of what he speaks. It is a time of physical salvation from the wrath of God as he redeems Israel and those that have joined themselves to Israel. So we've got some tremendous clues in these two chapters in Joel. We see that preceding the Lord's return, we have this darkness, time of great tribulation that is cut short by the appearance of the Lord of hosts. Our second passage we'll look at is a little bit shorter in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 8 and go to verse 20. Zephaniah 3, 8, time of great tribulation that is cut short by the appearance of the Lord of hosts. Our second passage we'll look at is a little bit shorter in Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 8 and go to verse 20. Zephaniah 3, 8 through 20. But wait for me, says the Lord, for the day when I arise as an accuser, when I decide to gather nations, to bring kingdoms together, to pour out my indignation on them, all my blazing anger. Indeed, by the fire of my passion, all the earth shall be consumed. For then I will make the peoples pure of speech, so that all invoke the Lord by name and serve him with one accord. Achad. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my suppliants shall bring offerings to me in fair Puzai. In that day, you will no longer be shamed for all the deeds by which you have defiled me. For then I will remove the proud and exultant within you, and you will be haughty no more on my sacred mount. But I will leave within you a poor, humble folk, and they shall find refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no wrong and speak no falsehood. A deceitful tongue shall not be in their mouths. Only such as these shall graze and lie down with none to trouble them. So here we see the beginnings of that messianic age. Shout for joy, fair Zion. Cry aloud, O Israel. Rejoice and be glad with all your heart, fair Jerusalem. The Lord has annulled the judgment against you. He has swept away your foes. Israel's sovereign, the Lord, is within you. You need fear misfortune no more. In that day, remember, this is the day of the Lord. In that day, this shall be said to Jerusalem, have no fear, O Zion. Let not your hands droop. Your God, the Lord, is in your midst, a warrior who brings triumph. He will rejoice over you and be glad. He will shout over you with jubilation. He will soothe with his love those long disconsolate. I will take away from you the woe over which you endured mockery. At that time, I will make an end of all who afflicted you, and I will rescue the lame and gather the strayed, and I will exchange their disgrace for fame and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will gather you, and at that time, I will bring you home. For I will make you renowned and famous among all the peoples on earth when I restore your fortunes before their very eyes, said the Lord. I think that's beautiful. So, we've looked at Joel chapters 2 and 3, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 to the end of the chapter. So, we've seen a picture now. Again, I'm trying to review a time of Jacob's trouble that lasts 7 years and is cut short. Of course, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the details is cut slightly short by the coming of the Mashiach himself. He will gather his people, Israel, and those that have joined themselves to Israel and Israel's God. He will gather them to Jerusalem, to his holy city, to his holy mount, and then he will fight for them. He will clean out the land and make it prosper again as the days of Mashiach come to pass. Our third passage, a little shorter, just a couple of verses out of Isaiah. I want to go to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13 and verse 9. Isaiah 13, 9. Lo, the day of the Lord is coming, with pitiless fury and wrath, to make the earth a desolation, to wipe out the sinners upon it. The stars and constellations of heaven shall not give off their light. The sun shall be dark when it rises, and the moon shall diffuse no glow. And I will requite to the world its evil, and to the wicked their iniquity. I will put an end to the pride of the arrogant, and humble the haughtiness of tyrants. I will make people scarcer than fine gold, and men than gold of Ophir. Isaiah 13, 9 through 11. So there we have it. As he mentioned in the other passage in Zephaniah, there would not be time, just as in the days, in Matthew and Luke, there would not be time. As soon as we see these signs of the Son of Man coming, this darkness in the heavens, this shaking of the stars, as soon as we see that, bam, we've got the redemption, we've got the coming of the Lord. Let's take two verses out of a book you're probably never normally reading, Habakkuk. We'll go to Habakkuk 3, 11 to 13. Habakkuk 3, 11 to 13. Sun and moon stand still on high as your arrows fly in brightness, your flashing spear in brilliance. You tread the earth in rage. You trample nations in fury. You've come forth to deliver your people, to deliver your anointed. You'll smash the roof of the villain's house, raise it from foundation to top. Isn't that something? The first time the master came, he came as a meek, mild man. There was nothing that would cause us to recognize him or behold him as something special. Just a regular guy. And he was Messiah ben Joseph, a suffering servant. Now we see Messiah ben David, a conquering warrior. It's brutal. It's powerful. And it's exciting. All right, I've got another long passage to read you in Ezekiel. Chapter 36, 22, that's Ezekiel, chapter 36, and we'll start in verse 22. And we're going to read, this is a long one again, and we're going to read all the way to 37, 28. So let's take a look at this together. Ezekiel 36, 22, say to the house of Israel, thus said the Lord God, not for your sake will I act, O house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you've caused to be profaned among the nations to which you've come. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, among whom you've caused it to be profaned. Remember, that's what the sages say every one of God's people should be doing each day. We should sanctify the name of the Holy One, blessed is He. That's our job, to sanctify His name throughout all the earth. And surely, we are helping the Mashiach, because that's what He will do as well. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I manifest my holiness before their eyes through you. I will take you from among the nations and gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you back to your own land. Well, there we have it. That's the gathering. That's the ingathering. That is the rapture, if you will. That's the gathering of God's people. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your fetishes. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your body and give you a heart of flesh. So, when does the new covenant begin? Well, the new covenant began before the foundation of the earth when the Lamb was slain. But when do we partake? Well, Abraham was a member of the new covenant. We know that. As was Jacob, Moses, King David, all these. But when does it really start to take effect? In the days of Messiah. In the days of Messiah. Verse 27, I will put my spirit into you. Thus I will cause you to follow my laws and faithfully to observe my rules. Now you can look at the Hebrew here and you'll find some wonderful words like Torah, Mishpatim, Pikudei, and so forth. I'm reading out of Ezekiel 36, and this should be very reminiscent of Jeremiah and chapter 31. Then you shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is almost a direct quote, parallel passage with Jeremiah 31, as we see the promises made to Father Abraham coming to pass. And when I have delivered you from all your uncleanness, I will summon the grain and make it abundant. And I will not bring famine upon you. I will make the fruit of your trees and the crops of your fields abundant, so that you shall never again be humiliated before the nations because of famine. Then you shall recall your evil ways and your base conduct, and you shall loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abhorrent practices. Not for your sake will I act, declares the Lord God. Take good note. Be ashamed and humiliated because of your ways, O house of Israel. Thus said the Lord God, when I have cleansed you of all your iniquities, I will people your settlements, and the ruined places shall be rebuilt, and the desolate land, after lying waste in the sight of every passerby, shall again be tilled. And men shall say, that land, once desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden. And the cities, once ruined, desolate, and ravaged, are now populated and fortified. And the nations that are left around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ravaged places and replanted the desolate land. I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. Thus says the Lord God, moreover, in this I will respond to the house of Israel and act for their sake. Notice there's no house of Israel and house of Judah, because we have those two houses joined again. The time of Jacob's trouble, we have them coming together as one, and then the Lord comes. So there is simply a house of Israel. I will multiply their people like sheep, as Jerusalem is filled with sacrificial sheep during her festivals, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Chapter 37, and we'll take it all the way to verse 28. The hand of the Lord came upon me. He took me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the valley. It was full of bones. You're familiar with this. It's the dry bones. He led me all around them. There were very many of them spread out of the valley. They were very dry. I'm not going to take the time to read the rest of this. You're familiar. It's one of the most famous passages about the dry bones. He has them. He has Ezekiel prophesy to them, right? And then says that they will... verse 14, I will put my breath into you, and you shall live again, and I will set you upon your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have acted, declares the Lord. So here we have in the first part of 37, we have the dry bones, and we have the resurrection. Don't anyone tell you that the resurrection is a quote-unquote New Testament thought, or that it's only in the apostolic scriptures. It couldn't be further from the truth. Daniel chapter 12, here Ezekiel 37, these dry bones. I tell you, this is the hope of Israel. This is the hope of God's people and has been for centuries and millennia, as mostly Gentiles and mostly Christians have been attacking God's people, that they will rise again and they will be on their soil. So verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me, and you, O mortal, take a stick and write on it of Judah and the Israelites associated with him, and take another stick and write on it of Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. Bring them close to each other so that they become one stick joined together in your hand. And when any of your people ask you, won't you tell us what these actions of yours mean? Answer them. Thus said the Lord God, I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and of the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will place a stick of Judah upon it and make them one stick, and they shall be joined in my hand. You shall hold up before their eyes the sticks which you have inscribed, and you shall declare to them, thus said the Lord God, I'm going to take the Israelite people from among the nations they have gone to, and gather them from every quarter, and bring them to their own land. I will make them a single nation in the land, on the hills of Israel, and one king shall be king of them all. Never again shall there be two nations, and never again shall they be divided into two kingdoms, nor shall they ever again defile themselves by their fetishes and their abhorrent things, and by their other transgressions. I will save them in all their settlements where they sinned, and I will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, let's make sure we dispel any theories or mysteries here about this. It is clear that the context is of the salvation of God's people. It is not so much a two-house theory as much as it is to say that the last time that Israel was together as a nation under King David, one nation, and then under his son Shlomo HaMelech, Solomon the king, then after Solomon died, the nation was divided. And there was never a king of David over them again as such, and won't be until the coming of Mashiach, the son of David, as he will sit on the throne of his David, and once again it will be one nation. This is a promise of the ingathering of the people, paralleling the other passages we've read. It's nothing to do with a two house, and we're going to finally get the houses over here and the house over there and these that became Gentiles. And that's not the context. The context is simply a gathering together and a fixing of a wrong. The nation split. and God will put it together again. My favorite part is at the back end of this passage, verse 24. My servant David shall be king over them. There shall be one shepherd for all of them. They shall follow my rules and faithfully obey my laws. Again, I would encourage you to look at the Hebrew there, and you will find Torah and some other wonderful words. Thus they shall remain in the land which I gave to my servant Jacob, and in which your fathers dwelt. They and their children's children shall dwell there forever with my servant David as their prince for all time. I will make a covenant of friendship with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will place my sanctuary among them forever. My presence shall rest over them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And when my sanctuary abides among them forever, the nations shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. There we have it. That is just a spectacular promise coming at the beginning of these messianic days, the end of the reign of man and the beginning of the thousand-year reign of the Mashiach. We'll close this portion with a reading of the 39th chapter of Ezekiel. I think it's important that you see what's going to happen. So let's dig in here to Ezekiel chapter 39. And you, O mortal, prophesy against Gog and say, thus said the Lord God, I'm going to deal with you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around and drive you on, and I will take you far from the far north and lead you toward the mountains of Israel. Much in the same way that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the Lord helped Pharaoh by hardening his heart yet more. I will strike your bow from your left hand, and I will loosen the arrows from your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your battalions and the peoples who are with you, and I will give you as food to carrion birds of every sort and to the beasts of the field, as you lie in the open field. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Did you ever wonder why, when the Master is talking about the last days and when he will return? Remember, they asked him two questions. What will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age. Well, the age ends at the end of the Messianic days. That's 1,000 years beyond. That's 1,000 years later than the first part of their question, the sign of your coming. So we have here this passage about these kings from the north coming, Gog and Magog, and the Lord, really, destroying them on the mountains of Israel. And the birds of prey will come and eat their flesh. This should help you to understand the back end in some of the Matthew and Luke passages where he says, where the bodies are, the vultures will gather. Well, he's just quoting from Ezekiel 39. Verse 6. I will send a fire against Magog and against those who dwell secure in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I will make my holy name known among my people Israel, and never again will I let my holy name be profaned. And the nations shall know that I, the Lord, am holy in Israel. Ah, it has come. It has happened, declares the Lord God. This is that day that I decreed. So from the very beginning, we have a decree from God that he spoke about through his prophets, that he would come and he would make it right. He would bring his people back into the land he promised them, and he would put King David back on the throne. He decreed it. God said it. It must come to pass. Verse 9. Then the inhabitants of the cities of Israel will go out and make fires and feed them with the weapons, shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, clubs and spears. They shall use them as fuel for 7 years. They will not gather firewood in the fields or cut any of the forests, but will use the weapons as fuel for their fires. They will despoil those who despoiled them and plunder those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. On that day I will assign to Gog a burial site there in Israel, the valley of the travelers east of the sea. It shall block the path of travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. It shall be called the valley of Gog's multitude. The house of Israel shall spend 7 months burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land shall bury them. The day I manifest my glory shall shall bring renown to them, declares the Lord God. And they shall appoint men to serve permanently to traverse the land and bury any invaders who remain above ground in order to cleanse it. The search shall go on for a period of 7 months as those who traverse the country make their rounds. Any one of them who sees a human bone shall erect a marker beside it until the buriers have interred them in the valley of Gog's multitude. There shall also be a city named Multitude, and thus the land shall be cleansed. I'm reminded of a nuclear disaster with the marking of radioactive bones and bodies and so forth. And you know, that's just speculation. I have no idea how this will come about. I simply know the sequence in which it will come about and the signs by which the prophets and our master told us to look. The heavens will be shaken. The sun and the stars will stop sending their light. The sign of the Son of the Man, and then he will come. Verse 17, and you, O mortal, say to every winged bird and to all the wild beasts, thus said the Lord God, assemble, come and gather from all around for the sacrificial feast that I'm preparing for you, a great sacrificial feast upon the mountains of Israel, and eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of warriors and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, rams, lambs, he-goats and bulls, fatlings of Bashan, all of them. You shall eat fat to satiety and drink your fill of blood from the sacrificial feast that I prepared for you. And you shall sate yourselves at my table with horses, charioteers, warriors, and all fighting men, declares the Lord God. Thus will I manifest my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see the judgment that I executed and the power that I wielded against them. From that time on, the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, am their God. And the nations shall know that the house of Israel were exiled only for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me, so that I hid my face from them and delivered them into the hands of their adversaries, and they all fell by the sword. When I hid my face from them, I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgressions. But that was just for a time. Assuredly, verse 25, thus said the Lord God, I will now restore the fortunes of Jacob and take the whole house of Israel back in love, and I will be zealous for my holy name. They will bear their shame and all their trespasses that they committed against me when they dwell in their land secure and untroubled, when I have brought them back from among the peoples and gathered them out of the lands of their enemies and have manifested my holiness through them in the sight of many nations. They shall know that I, the Lord, am their God when, having exiled them among the nations, I gather them back into their land and leave none of them behind. I will never again hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So there you have it. We have the 6,000 years of man's reign, and then we have an incredible happening in the heavens, the coming of the Son of Man with his armies, and there is a tremendous battle that leaves the nations of the north dead on the mountains of Israel. It takes months and years to bury everyone. But this will be a 1,000-year reign of the Messiah. Interestingly, the scriptures, specifically in Revelation chapter 12, as we saw earlier, say that he will rule with a rod of iron. And that's what I'd like to bring to your attention now. How is it that the long-awaited Mashiach, when he comes, will actually need to rule with a rod of iron? This is describing a ruler whose rule may not be necessarily desired by some of those under his charge. Now, why would this be? Well, because there will be those that are raised as that valley of dead bones, dry bones, and yet there will be those that walk into this kingdom of Messiah. Remember, it's right here. It's right on this planet. It's a one-way trip to Israel for all of us who believe in the name of the Lord. So we need to recognize that when this happens, some of us will have just been raised from the dead, as the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the twinkling of an eye we shall all be changed, and mortal will put on immortal, and so on. But those of us who are alive and remain and are caught up to in the air to be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and arrive in that speedy ticket to Jerusalem, those of us who make that trek, having been alive, will walk into this reign of Messiah with mortal bodies, susceptible to sin. will have children. We'll have children who do not, at that point, know the Lord, and will have this same opportunity to give their lives to the Master or to live under his rule with that rod of iron. So you can see how there'll be a different group of peoples all gathered together, calling upon the name of the Lord, King David's seed on the throne, the pride of Jacob, and we will have this thousand-year reign. So, what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? You've seen what it looks like at the beginning. Now, 1,000 years later, what do we have? Okay, we'll look again at the apostolic scriptures first, and then we'll look to the Tanakh. We begin with Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. That's Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, this famous sheep and goats passage, I want to make sure you understand that the Master at this point is now responding to the second question he had been asked. The first question, you recall, was, what will be the sign of your coming? That's at the beginning of that thousand-year reign. And then the second question, and of the end of the age. The end of the age. Well, how many ages are there in the Bible? We discussed this last time. There are only two ages in the Bible. There is the age of this world, the Olam Hazeh, and there is the Olam Haba, the world to come. In that age, everything will be fixed. Sin will be no more. No death. And we're going to see what that's like in just a second. That's where there is no time. That's after the thousand-year reign. Heavens and earth are renewed. So let's look and see, back again in verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. That happens at the beginning of that thousand-year reign. Now at the end, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry, feed you, or thirsty, give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger, or invite you in, or naked, and clothe you? When do we see you sick, in prison, and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was strange, you didn't invite me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This, at the end of the thousand-year reign, is when eternal punishment and eternal life begin. Let's look at another passage in Matthew 13, Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. He's just given a parable. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. When is the end of the age? The end of the age is at the end of the millennial reign of Messiah. The reapers are the angels. Verse 40, so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So do you get it? At the beginning of the Messianic age, there is a gathering by the angels. Who does he gather? Yes, he gathers his people and he brings them to Zion. And then, at the end of the millennial reign, there is yet another gathering by the angels. Whom do they gather this time? Yes, they gather the unrighteous, the wicked. This is not possible unless what I described before is the case. There are those born or brought into that millennial reign that chafe under the rule of Messiah. They are the wicked, the unrighteous. And at the end of that 1,000 years, sure enough, the angels will gather the unrighteous. Those that are in the kingdom, the righteous, will walk right into the next age. Those that are not are thrown into eternal punishment. So many Bible expositors make the mistake of trying to figure out, oh my goodness, we've got a rapture here of good people, a rapture here of bad people, and they get all confused as to which one is which. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 6 through 10. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So you see, this is that judgment seat at the end. The separation of the sheep and the goats, the judgment seat. Well, let's take a look at Revelation 20. It's not possible to go through this type of dissertation without looking to the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, actually verse 7, 7 through 15, and we see, when the 1,000 years are completed, this of course is the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan, the adversary, will be released from his prison. If you read prior to this, you'll know that he was bound for 1,000 years. So that's one of the things that happens at the beginning of the millennial reign. Satan is bound. So when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, of course Jerusalem, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a long time. But of course, we'll be in a new age at that point. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there we have it. The sheep and the goats, the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. These are all at the end of the age. These are all at the close of messianic days before we begin the Olam Haba, the world to come. So, we've got a good picture now. As we did before with the beginning of the millennial reign, let's look to the Tanakh. We've got a few verses to look at there. Ecclesiastes 12, right at the back of the book. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. The sum of the matter, when all is said and done, revere God and observe His commandments. For this applies to all mankind, that God will call every creature to account for everything unknown, be it good or bad. The sum of the matter, when all is said and done, revere God and observe His commandments, for this applies to all mankind. Okay? So there we have it. Isaiah chapter 24 and 17. Isaiah 24, we'll read 17 through 23. It's to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 24, 17. Terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitant of the earth. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are opened, and the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack. For its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and His glory will be before His elders. You could take this for the beginning or the end of the millennial reign. I think it's at the end because we've got the punishment dealing being meted out. Isaiah 51, 5 through 8. Isaiah 51, 5 through 8. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my Torah. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings, for the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Got it? We've got all generations forever. We've got a new heavens and a new earth. We see everything changing as the Olam Haba begins, Isaiah 51. It's a beautiful picture. Let's move further into Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And we'll begin in verse 18. Just read 18 to 22. I encourage you to read all these passages in their context, in their completeness. This is 18 to the end of the chapter. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified, the smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And when is its time? At the end of the Messianic age. Everything changes. You see this at the end of the book of Revelation, where there is no more need for street lamps. The sun and the moon, it's not necessary, because the Lord himself is there. It's just like back in the garden as we begin the Olam Haba. Last one in Isaiah, we'll go to Isaiah 66. This is the last chapter in Isaiah. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 18. 65 talks about the new heavens and new earth. But we're going to jump ahead to Isaiah 66, verse 10 to 18. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you will see this, and your heart will be glad, pardon me, and your bones will flourish like the new grass, and the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, for he will be indignant toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following one in the center, who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice, will come to an end altogether, declares the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And there it will be at the end of the age. The last verse, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 31. I think this one can be a little tricky for you. Ezekiel 34. Verses 11 through 31. For thus says the Lord of Israel, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd cares for his hand in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will gather them from all the places to which they will be scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Sounds like the beginning of the age. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them out of their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy, I will feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you should drink of the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them in the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing. Also the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke, and I have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land. They will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. But to me, this is a great and faithful promise of God, but he speaks, and the reason I put it on this second half is because he speaks of judgment. And the judgment comes at the end of the age. The judgment comes at the end of the messianic days. So, in one beautiful passage, he describes the peace and blessing, the showers of blessings that he'll pour out upon his people. And he reminds the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the people of God, that judgment is coming at the end of the age. Well, there you have it. I would just read one more passage to you just to get you excited in case you're not very much into the temple system and the sacrificial system. I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. We're going to read the first five verses just so that you get a vision of what it will be like during the Messianic days. We've looked at the time that leads up to and begins the time of Messiah, that thousand-year reign. We've looked at passages from both the Apostolic Scriptures and the Tanakh that speak of the end of his reign, his thousand-year reign, and the end of the age, the beginning of the Olam Haba, the world to come. But here is a wonderful passage that speaks of Ezekiel's temple during the times of Messiah, when he comes back, brings his people back to Jerusalem, sets up his throne. Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Doesn't that sound like the beginning of Revelation to you? And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and beheld the glory of the Lord filled the house. Well, there you have it. The glory of the Lord will once again fill the temple as it did before. It will fill the temple as it did before. If you continue to read in Ezekiel, you'll find that the prince, that would be our master, is responsible to provide many of the animal sacrifices for the people, especially during the times of the appointed times of the Lord, the Moedim. So what have we learned? How many people groups are described in the Word of God? There are two people groups. We have his chosen people and everybody else. Another way of putting it, we have Israel and the nations. What is to become of the nations? There is no salvation apart from Israel. If you were not chosen by God to be one of his people, Israel, you have the incredible privilege to join yourself to Israel, not unlike Ruth, and become one of his people, an adopted son, a co-heir. How many ages are described in the scriptures? There are two ages. There is the Olam Hazeh, this present world, divided into two time periods, if you will, 6,000 years as man reigns, and then culminating with a 1,000-year reign of the Mashiach of Israel. That is the first age. And the second or last age is the world to come. There is time in the first age. There is no time in the second age. There are years calculated and numbered in the first age. There is no years, time, even sun, moon, and stars in the second age. The sun does not rise and fall. You recall when the Master said, heaven and earth will pass away before a jot or tittle of his Torah passes away. Well, there is a time when that is going to happen. The time of Yaakov's trouble is when? Well, according to the prophets, it is a 7-year period, and it immediately precedes the days of Messiah. It immediately precedes the reign of Messiah. It is cut short and finished when the Lord returns with his heavenly army, and he gathers up his elect from the four corners of the earth. He sends his angels. How many raptures, quote unquote, do we have? We have the gathering of his people at the beginning of the millennial reign as he brings them back to Jerusalem and to Israel and brings them to their land, which he promised to their fathers. And then we have another gathering by those same angels at the end of the messianic reign, 1,000 years later, the gathering of the wicked for punishment, the separation of the sheep and the goats. So what's the characteristics of the time before the millennium? Well, right before the millennium, we have a time of Jacob's trouble, a time that has never been known like that before. And it will be cut short by the return. The time after the millennium, there is no time. Well, there you have it. I hope that kind of makes it a little bit more understandable as you read through passages. I want to encourage you, as you read through a passage, does it speak of judgment? It's probably at the end of the millennium. Does it speak of a time where the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened? The moon, perhaps, is red? Well, that's at the beginning of the millennial reign as he comes back. When you read of a gathering up of people by angels, where one is left and one is taken, you need to look and see, is this in the context of the end of the age, or is this in the context of the beginning of messianic days? That's the only way you can tell who is being taken. All right, and there you have it. Father, we thank you for the time you've provided. We thank you for the Word of God, where you've told us ahead of time, and you promised us that same thing. He says, yeah, I've told you ahead of time, that we might not be surprised. I pray you'll find us faithful to your word. I pray that you would find faith on the earth when you return. And I pray that you would find us diligent to study your word. Well, thank you for it. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Adonenu, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah and our Lord. Amen.